Pastor in the congregation of Harpeth Baptist Church in Kingston Springs, Tennessee, would like to welcome you to today's podcast. Remember, you can always find out more about Harpeth Baptist Church online at harpethbaptist.org. Let's join Pastor Chance Strickland for today's message.
Acts chapter 19, we'll begin looking down around verse 13. This is a unique passage. Well, what happens right here is unique. I mean, all of Acts is very unique. I love Acts. Probably one of the easier books to preach out of in the New Testament. It's just stories. And the stories come easy. You can tell the story and usually make a really quick and easy application from it. But this part here is, just something unique happens. And that's what I want to focus on tonight. Let's read in Acts chapter 19 and verse number 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priest, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to come to your house tonight and worship you. Thank you, Lord, for the great songs of patriotism, Father, and we're so proud to be Americans where we can be free to call you our Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the steps that were taken years ago, according to your will, to bring people here and to establish a nation where there's freedom to serve you. Lord, we're so blessed to be a part of this, and we thank you for this time of year where we spend some time celebrating that fact. Lord, as we look tonight at a curious passage here in Acts, Lord, we ask you for clarity of mind and help us, Lord, to just take these things and use them this week for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So where we are here in Acts chapter 19, if you read back from verse 13 or up to verse 13, it's an exciting time in the new church. A lot of things are going on. The crowds are getting bigger. The miracles are happening more often. You can even read to where a certain sector of Christianity today gets the idea of prayer cloths and prayer handkerchiefs and that kind of thing. Paul would, if he even touched a handkerchief here at this point, you could take it home to someone sick and they'd be healed. It was an amazing time. And I believe we teach here that those were miracles that were necessary to begin the church, to sort of jumpstart the church, but they have ceased now. And they're not happening anymore. I wouldn't dare send you home with my handkerchief tonight. It's sweaty and it has nasty stuff on it that you wouldn't want to touch. And it would do no good for anyone in your home. In fact, just having the preacher or a person from your church come and pray, that person can do no good. We believe that to God be the glory, and it's God who does the good. I had an interesting situation when I first moved here. It kind of hurt my feelings. I got in pastor mode, and I was ready to visit the funeral homes and the hospitals and the sick and, you know, whatever it is. And a member of our church was sick, and I called on them to see if I could come out. And they said, well, brother, don't trouble yourself. We know prayer works just as good from your home as it does from right here where we are. Well, at first that hurt my feelings. I said, well, they just don't like me. They don't want me coming to pray with them in the hospital. But I got to thinking about it, and I said to myself, well, not really. What they said is exactly right. And now that I've gotten here and gotten lazy on y'all, I try to use that. I don't. It doesn't work that well. But I do enjoy the hospital visits, and there's nothing like seeing someone face-to-face. But the fact of the prayer is it doesn't take a person being there. A preacher doesn't come with magic hands or magic words to say. Hopefully the preacher is tuned in and can get a prayer through. But if anything, what a preacher may do for someone there is just be an encouragement, be a smiling face, be a person who's there just to feel the warmth of another body. And what was happening here in Acts was that these miracles were happening. Man, it was curious to people, and they enjoyed it. In fact, if we heard tonight that down in Nashville, and I just about said the Georgia Dome, what's the place in Nashville? Bridgestone Arena or LP Field, either one. If we heard a man was down there tonight and people were lined up down the streets of Nashville and people were getting healed of cancer and just all kind of diseases, we would become curious to that. Now, most of us, being good hardcore Baptists, would say, oh, there's nothing to it. It's trickery. But if one of your family went down there and came back and said to God, you might get a little more curious to that. And that's sort of what we see happening here in Acts 19. I don't believe that's going to happen in this day and age because we believe these things have ceased. That's a good word for you to remember if someone asks you, what do you think about tongues or what do you think about healing or any of those things? Say, they were good in their day. They were helpful to the church in Acts, but they have ceased. And that's another message entirely. But what I want to make the point tonight is that this was a growing thing. Paul, all the other apostles, especially the story of Jesus Christ, has grown tremendously at this point. Miracles that are happening at this time, if you compare them with other places in the Bible, they really can only be compared with those happening at the time of Moses, which were pretty amazing. You think about the plagues. I mean, that was just, there were some amazing things happening there. You think about when Moses' rod turned into a serpent and he picked it back up and it turned back into a rod. And people, all they had to do was look towards it and they were healed. Those were pretty amazing miracles. And then you have the miracles in the time of Elijah and Elisha. And these men did some miraculous things. I was just reading this past week in 2 Kings, I believe it was, where Elijah died. And they were getting ready to bury him. And they just had him kind of in the ground. They didn't have him covered all the way. And another man, they were getting ready to bury him too. But then war broke out, and they got in such a hurry to run off to battle, they just threw this guy in Elijah's grave right on top of him. Although that was kind of unique. But the best part of it was, it said when that man's bones touched Elijah's bones, he came alive and jumped up out of the grave and went to battle with him. Well, that's pretty miraculous, isn't it? Some amazing things that happen. So that we see through the Bible that there are times when amazing miracles do happen, and this in Acts is probably one of those times. It was beginning to get a following, and so much so that we see tonight in our passage that even the exorcist began to try and access this same power. And an exorcist comes up to a man who is demon-possessed and normally would perform his own little ritual outside of what Paul or Jesus or anybody else would do. But we read tonight where he says, in the name of Jesus or the Lord of Paul, he tries to use some of the same terminology and he tries to act like Paul. He tries to access that same power. He sees that, hey, this is something different than what I have. And he tries to use that. And an interesting thing happens when he does. The spirit doesn't come out of the man. In fact, the spirit gets a little bit angry inside of him. And he questions him. And he says, well, this Jesus you've mentioned, I know him. And this Paul that you've mentioned, well, I know him as well. And he asks the question that I would like to pose to you tonight. He says, but who are you? Well, wouldn't you hate to know that you went to do something and you said, maybe you went to pray over someone and you said, I pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. When we pray big flowery prayers, that's how we say it, right? Real loud and long and in the name of the Father and the Son. You really got to call on all three parts of the Trinity when it's an important thing. Wouldn't you hate to know when you got done praying, someone looked at you and said, well, the Father I know and the Son I know. Spirit I know, but who are you? Well, that'd be bad, wouldn't it? I mean, this is a very unique thing that happened. And it got worse for this poor guy. Spirit inside that man jumped him and all of his fellas there and beat him up. Can you imagine that? I mean, that's just tough that it happened. Verse 15, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. He left them in a bad shape, didn't he? That's not how you want to end up. So with that being in mind tonight, I want to ask you tonight, who are you? Now we know that we're not exorcists trying to cast out demons, accessing the power that we see in Christians. But you're here tonight as a professed Christian. That's why we come to church. We come to church. The church is not the four walls. It's a body of believers meeting together for worship. Is what we call church. The church is all the believers in the world. That's the global church. Our church is the ones locally right here that meet together at Harvest Baptist Church on Butterworth Road. But you're professing to be a Christian in that. So I want to focus on the words used in this questioning. I know Jesus. I know Paul. But who are you? First thing I would like to ask you to do tonight is ask yourself that question. Who are you? And that's a tough one. It's hard for us to examine ourselves and see who am I really. But examine yourself tonight and ask, who am I? Surely you're a Christian. You're in church on a Sunday night. You read your Bible. And we can just leave a blank right there. Fill in the blank. All the things that you do to tell yourself, I'm a Christian. Who are you? Surely you're a Christian. And my intention tonight is not to produce doubt. If anything, when you leave here tonight, I want you to be more assured of who you are. Because you'll see in the end that once the truth comes to light, big things start to happen. And big things were already happening. But we read down through verse 20 there that so mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. Really big things started happening once the truth came to light. I want us to see how real this thing is we're dealing with here. Church is real. The Bible is real. Jesus is real. Salvation is real. But at the same time, the devil is real. Hell is real. Faking it is real. I was just a child, but in church, from about, 8 or 9 years old was when it really started hitting me that I wasn't saved. I wasn't a Christian. I got saved when I was 11 years old. For those few years there, I faked as best I could. I tried really hard to pretend to be a Christian. My dad was a Christian. My mom was a Christian. My sister was a Christian. We only associated with Christian people. If they weren't churchgoers, I didn't go to their house. That was our rules. That's just how we operated. Mom and dad were very strict. They kept me very sheltered, and I'm proud of that. But I was not one of them. So I had to act just like they were. And that's really real. It was real for me. To try to pretend that I was a Christian. Boy, I was caught up in it. So I want us to think about that tonight. The world, the devil, the flesh, they know Jesus. They know Paul. If you went out tonight in downtown Nashville and surveyed people, how many of them do you really think would truthfully be able to answer to you that they don't know who Paul is? I mean, just about everybody knows Paul. They may not know who he is with some technicality or what he did. They could probably at least tell you, isn't he some guy from the Bible? Most anybody can tell you that this guy Paul you're talking about, is a guy from the Bible. So the world, the devil, the flesh, Paul, Jesus, the Bible. But who are you? Where do you fit into this picture? Does your family know who you are? Do your neighbors know who you are? Does your employer know who you are? Do the people you work with know who you are? Ask yourself that question tonight. Before an evil spirit has to look you in the face and say, who are you? Before an evil spirit has to call you a fake, ask yourself that question and say, who am I? Am I a Christian? The second thing that we see happened, and that's the most intense part of it really, is in verse 15 when he says, Jesus, I know, Paul, I know, but who are you? From there, once the truth comes to light, good things begin to happen. The whole city has changed. And after I ask you to ask yourself that question, the second thing I would ask you tonight is to let this change your city. Assuming that we're all Christians here tonight, with the exception of Henry. He'd get him there. We pray for him every day. Henry prays for Henry to get saved. I like that. We go to bed at night, Lord help me to get saved someday. And I like that. That's a good habit to get into. Assuming that we're all Christians here tonight, when we ask ourselves, who are you? You say, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm on my way to heaven. Well, let it change your city. If your family knew, if your neighbor knew, if your employer knew, it would change your city. Look at verse 17. And this was known to all the Jews and the Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. It was known in all the city of Ephesus. The whole town. When it was no longer a question of who are you, when you no longer care who knows, when everyone just knows that you serve God, it can change your city. It can impact the town that you live in. It can impact your county. It can impact your workplace. It can impact whatever it is you do and wherever it is you go. It will spread like fire if we'll stop stomping out the flames. Well, it spread like fire in Colorado, didn't it? I mean, just one little spark and the whole place is on fire out there. And is that causing our heat wave? Does that have something to do with it? I'm not a meteorologist, but I don't know that that makes any difference, does it? Maybe it doesn't. In my mind, it does. You see how that works for me? I'm embarrassed now that I even asked such a question. But it will spread like fire. I remember I got saved on a Wednesday night. I don't remember any time in that school year. I went to Commerce Elementary School in Commerce, Georgia. I said that with a Z. Commerce is commerce, like commercial. And I don't remember any time in that school year. I was 11 years old. I was in fifth grade. I don't remember any time in that school year that church came up, that being saved came up. I just don't remember that coming up. But I remember, and I'll never forget, that Thursday, I accepted Christ on Wednesday night after our youth group. And that Thursday at recess, me and about four of my friends, I'll tell you their names, Adam Ginn, Tiffany Smallwood, and Jennifer Reese, at least, were standing there. And there had to be one more. Because I'm embarrassed of this to this day, and I remember who was standing there because I felt so guilty. That day, standing under that tree, one of them asked, "What is all this about being saved? Are you a Christian?" That came up. Are we Christians? And they all looked at me because I was the sheltered kid who didn't go do the things that a lot of times they could, and my excuse was always my parents won't allow me. And they said, "Well, we know you're a Christian." And I said, "Yeah." Now, I should have said, "I just got saved last night." Or I should have filled in right there. But I was a little bit shy. Believe it or not, I was very shy in high school. Miss Sinead met me when I was 13, I think, was how old I was first. I was a very shy guy, wasn't I? Our youth pastor would come by my pew every service. Because all the boys sat on the front row right here where Miss Betty is. All the girls sat right there on the second row where Miss Sinead was in our church. And we filled up two big long rows. But I would sit about where Miss Lisa is tonight with my mom and dad. We were new to the church. I didn't know anybody. And I was a very shy guy. I'm not so much now, but I was then. I don't know what happened. I married a pretty wife, and then, I mean, I just can't quit talking now, right? But I was very shy. They were talking, and I didn't want to throw it in. But I should have said something. It probably would have spread. Here these kids are, and they're at school, of all places, at recess. Of all times, we could have been playing ball. We could have been swinging on the swings. We could have been having an ice cream. I don't guess you can have ice creams at school anymore, can you? We had a Mayfield dairy cart in our school, and you took 50 cents to school every day, and you could pick any kind of Mayfield ice cream you want every day after lunch and go out on the playground and eat it. Well, they wouldn't allow that anymore, would they? I guess I can blame them for the public school system for my belly. It's their fault. I say that tongue in cheek. I took the money to school. I purchased it. I shoved it in my face. Not the public school system's fault. Amen? Man, I thought I'd get more amens there. Good. I'm glad they do.
My little grandson, when she goes to lunch with him, she always gives him money to go get ice cream.
Amen.
He loves to come. Well,
this is off subject, but I got to get an amen right here. It's not the public school system's fault that I gained this weight. Amen. It's not McDonald's fault that we gain weight, right? Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I want them to sell greasy hamburgers. I don't want the government to tell McDonald's they can't sell ice cream and greasy hamburgers. If I want to eat healthy, I go get a salad from the grocery store. When I want to eat bad, I go to McDonald's and get a greasy hamburger. Amen. Didn't they just pass it in New York where you can't get a 32-ounce soda anymore at the gas stations? That hurts my feelings. I like a big gulp. I'm a big man. And it takes a big gulp for a big man. You know what I'll do if I'm ever in New York? I'll buy three of the small ones. You know, I mean, well, they're 8 ounces. It take four. How many can you get? 8 or 16? Well, it didn't matter. 16. I'll have to have two then. That's the craziest thing I've ever heard. You can impact your city. If it ever gets past the point of who are you? If it will ever just become to you and to those around you, no question about who you are. Now, for most of us, if we grew up in church, grew up pretty normal people, clean living, there wasn't much change when we got saved. In fact, sometimes for me, I feel guilty thinking maybe, well, I don't know how saved I really am. Not much changed. I was already going to church regular. I dressed the way I do now. I talked the way I do now. Thought the way that I do now. Did all about the same things I do now, other than I had this time where I prayed and asked the Lord to save me. I didn't feel like much changed at all, but I know it did because I know what the Word of God says. And if you're in that state, not much change, people looking at you. Now, my dad's testimony is just the opposite. He went from one day playing rock and roll music in honky-tonks and spending all of his life abusing a substance and sinning all that he could. From the very next day, I can't really remember, but I've heard the story enough that I painted a picture in my mind that he was sitting in about halfway back, maybe about behind Brother Jimmy was, in a metal chair. It was a storefront church building, just a startup, and he was in a metal chair. And he said he knew that night he better get saved or he was going to die and go to hell. And he stood up out of his chair. He said from the minute he stood up, he knew something was different. And he went down, he prayed with the preacher, and he got saved, and they baptized him. He said he never went back to the honky-tonks, he never drank again, he never did drugs again, and he began to become a Christian. And he said from that moment on, people could tell there was something different about him. Well, Danny, why don't you cuss anymore? Danny, why don't you go drink with us anymore? Danny, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? You're just not as fun as you used to be. There was a change.
Amen.
Get past the question of who are you. Just be a Christian. Don't be an under the radar Christian. Don't be, are you or are you not? Just be that. And when you do, we see very clearly that when that becomes no longer a question. And it wasn't, because after that Spirit said to them, but who are you? And then beat them up and sent them away naked. There was no doubt who they were and what they were doing or what they weren't doing or should have been doing. If you'll ever get past that place of who are you, it'll change your city. It was known in all the city of Ephesus. It was known to all the Jews and all the Greeks. Verse 17 says, and this was known to all the Jews and all the Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. The Jews, the religious crowd. If you'll get past the question of who are you, it'll change your city. The religious crowd will see and know. But I would say even the non-religious crowd will begin to see. It'll make a difference in their life. And then Jesus was magnified. The end of verse 17. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Isn't that what it's all about? Isn't that what our purpose should be in life, so that Jesus might be magnified? Not me, not you, not our church name, not anything we do. Hey, I was so proud tonight to change it over to 90. That's a monumental number. It is for me. It's the first church I've ever pastored. I'm happy that there's 90 people in the first church I've ever pastored. That's a big deal for me. But when I put the numbers up there, I thought to myself, to God be the glory. It's not about how many people go to Harpeth Baptist Church or any other church. It's about how many people go to heaven.
Amen.
Jesus will be magnified when you let it change your city. Let Jesus be magnified in your town. Others begin to not be ashamed. Verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. I may be misreading this, but it almost reads as if they had already believed, but they hadn't come and confessed and showed their deeds. Maybe they had already, in our terminology, prayed the prayer of faith for salvation, but hadn't quite got ready to come and be baptized. That's about how we do it these days. You pray, be saved, and to publicly show that, you let a preacher dunk you under the water. But the point to be made there is that when you let it change your town, others will follow suit. How many other Christians would begin to stop being ashamed if you would step up? And you know, really, it's in the small areas. You don't have to go get a sign and hold it up on the street corner somewhere. You can if you want to, but you don't have to. But what about when you're at work and there's other people around and it's lunchtime and everywhere else but there you pray over your food? Do you pray over your food right there too? Number one easy way for people to know you're a Christian: in a restaurant, at McDonald's, in a coffee shop, at work, anywhere you are, publicly pray over your food. It's something silly. I believe the Lord loves me enough that He's going to bless the food I'm about to eat and help it not to make me sick, whether I ask Him or not. But I dare not have a meal that I don't say, thank you, Lord, for the food I'm about to receive. Because there's been times where I didn't know where the next meal was coming from. And we had a sack of potatoes, and Miss Sinead made mashed potatoes, and she made cubed potatoes, and we boiled potatoes and made soup. It was a blessing. I learned to love potatoes. Potato soup, one of my favorite things to eat now. Brother John and I, he went with me to the hospital today, and we had sat down for a nice lunch, and we both had tomato potato soup. And I mean, in a restaurant, and paid for it. Potato soup, of all things. You believe restaurants are making money selling potato soup? Easiest thing in the world to make, easiest thing in the world to eat. But I learned to love it. It's easy to let others know and to let others see if you'll just simply do the small things. Just pray over your food. There's probably somebody watching you that they want to pray over their food, but they're worried about what you might think about them. I found that to be the case the older I got in school. In school for Christian young people, that's every day it's a fight on, are you going to be a Christian or are you not? Not saved, not go to heaven or not. That's not what I'm talking about. But are you going to show Christ that day in your life? You don't want to be embarrassed. You don't want to be weird. You know how it is. Y'all remember with your children and with yourself how it was in school. And we as adults pretend like it's not that way for us anymore. But it's that way still. I mean, I go over and have lunch somewhere and I don't want to be the preacher in the room, so to speak, you know. Which I do. I'm young and new and I just always want to be. But you get the point that I'm making. It's the small little things. Just bow your head and say a prayer. Talk about God in His Word. How often is that your conversation? How often do you walk into work and look at the receptionist and say, you won't believe the great passage I read in the Word of God this morning. It got my day started. Well, they might be a Christian too. You might share it with them and it get their day started. They may be wanting to share one with you that they read that morning, but they're not sure if you're a Christian or not. They may be thinking, well, who are you? Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? See, you can't ever get anywhere until you get past that, who are you? But once you do, it will impact your town. Others begin to not be ashamed. This area is saturated with Christians who are all ashamed or scared to publicly be Christians. Middle Tennessee. I mean, I don't know that I meet anybody who doesn't at least profess to be a Christian. Do you? Do you meet many people who just don't profess to be a Christian? I mean, you go find somebody with like Muslim headdress on who is a Muslim. And, well, is it a Hindu or Buddhist temple here on Old Hickory Parkway right there? Pike? What is it? Old Hickory Boulevard. Is that what it's called? Those people probably wouldn't profess to be Christians. But for the most part, the people that you would be around who are like you would just about all profess to be Christians. But where are they? Where are they when there's going to be a Christian gathering? Where are there going to be a Christian event? Where are they? Where are they on Sunday mornings? If all of these people were Christians, there's not a church around here that could hold us. Containing all the churches. You want to know why this not called church that we see going around the world, why they're filling up? It's because people want to be under the radar. They don't want you to know who they are. They don't want you to bug them during the week. They want to walk into something that looks like Walmart. They want to hear a motivational speech. They want to leave and hope nobody knows they were there and go live their life the way they want to live before them. And I want to say, well, I don't have a problem with that if that's what they want to do, but I do have a problem with that. If my people who are called by my name, God's only going to bring revival to a place through His people. And if we're trying to be under the radar, and I would say for us, it's not that we're scared or ashamed, but you're here. I've talked with all of you in here. You're professing Christians. You're a witness in your community. If someone asks you, you'd let them know. So I didn't come here to scorn you tonight, so to speak. But we need to be aware of the problem. And then people begin burning their sin. Now that's a unique one. Verse 19. Many of them also, which use curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Can you imagine that? So many Christians begin to pop up in the town that Christian was no longer a minority or a taboo thing. Christian was what it was cool to be, so to speak, to where if you weren't a Christian or if you were doing things that didn't seem Christian, you were so ashamed of it that you brought it in and burned it. Not just in church. Now, when I was a teenager in youth group, about once every couple of years, my youth pastor, Brother Mark, we might have Brother Mark here sometime. He's bigger than I am, believe it or not. But he was the only person who could help me as youth pastor because big as I was growing up, it took a guy bigger than me to intimidate me enough to get me in the altar to pray as a teenager. But Brother Mark, about once or twice a year, he called it a sin barrel. And he would challenge us young people. Anybody ever done this? You've done that. He challenged us young people to bring our things from home that probably weren't God glorifying. It wasn't bad stuff. It was usually just certain kinds of music and just, I don't know what. I always felt embarrassed. I never had anything put in there. I don't say that to make you think I was some kind of holy kid, but my dad just didn't allow it. every day at our house was a sin barrel. You know, Dad found it, Dad burned it. That's just how it was. But I was always that kid who showed up to the sin barrel with nothing. And then everybody said, boy, he's rebellious. The youth pastor wanted him to bring some. He didn't even bring anything to the sin barrel. It was a bad night for me. But we do it on purpose. But can you imagine if we showed up here next Sunday morning and it had gotten so big in our town that there's a bunch of Christians in Kingston Springs, and if you're sinning, you better look out, or they're going to find you and point you out. Can you imagine if we showed up and people had piled up their sinful items on the church steps there to say, we're quitting it, we're giving it up. That seems silly, doesn't it? You say, well, that never happened. But it used to. It used to happen. How do you think Prohibition got started? There were more Christians mad about people drinking alcohol than there were people who wanted to drink alcohol mad at the Christians. Christians became the majority. But now we're the silent majority. You may not like Jerry Falwell, but I went to his school and I liked a lot of things about him. And I like there are signs up there in Lynchburg everywhere that say politically incorrect since 1972. And I'm a big fan of that. I like to be politically correct on some things. Some of you may have homosexual family members that you hope will come to church and get saved. And I hope they will too. And I hope I never do anything or say anything when they're here to offend them to where they say, see, that church is just what I thought, full of hate, and they don't love me and Jesus don't love me. I'd never do that. So I try to be politically correct in some areas. But sometimes the Christians just have to call sin, sin, and stand up for what we believe in. We ain't got to be mean about it. But we've got to call sin, sin. These people began burning their sin. Once a Christian started speaking up, once a Christian began to be seen as the majority, sinners could no longer openly and publicly sin. I was sickened this weekend with a movie in the theaters playing. It's called Magic Mike. Some of you probably seen the previews for this. If you haven't, don't ruin yourself by going to see the preview for it on your TV. It's dirty. It's a movie about the sex industry, and it's pointed to attract women. That's just nasty. It's filthy. But the theaters are selling out for people wanting to go see it. And I thought, we're in the Bible Belt. If it even is that anymore. The Christians should be so strong in these areas that they had to shut the theaters down for even trying to play something like that. Now, I'm not anti-theater. And I'm not mad at you if you go to theater. We took our Sunday school class to the theaters to go see Courageous. And I was glad they made that movie. I was glad it was there. But I'll be honest with you. We had choice of seats. We could sit anywhere we wanted that night because there weren't many people there. We didn't have to get there early. We didn't have to fight to not sit in the front and look up the whole time. And then a movie about the sex industry comes out and you can't get in. If you read about Billy Sunday, when Billy Sunday used to come to town, before the week was out, or the end of his meeting, or when it was, the sinful places in town would shut down. You've heard these stories. It wasn't that they were going and, you know, throwing bricks through their windows and saying, get out of our town. They didn't have to. The love of Jesus just became so rampant in their towns that the people who were sinning wanted to not be in their sin anymore. They got saved and they shut down the places of business that promoted the sin. That's how it's going to work. People began to burn their sin. And the last thing we see, when you get past that question of, who are you? And you let it impact your city. Verse 20 says very clearly, the word will spread as a result. And I hope that's your goal in life, is to allow this word of God to spread in your life and in the lives of those around you. That should be our hope and our goal here on this earth. Verse 20 says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Eventually, Christianity and Christian ways can again become the norm. It used to be the normal thing. I watch Andy Griffith's show. I know it's just TV and it's made up. But you watch in that little town of Mayberry, and on Sunday, man's car broke down. He couldn't even get it fixed. Not because the mechanic was out of town, but because it was Sunday. He just didn't fix cars on Sundays. Now, I'm not saying we'll ever get back to that as a country. But have you noticed how lately it seems like it can't be done if it doesn't happen on Sunday or Wednesday night? You can't have a family reunion. You can't have ball practice. You can't do anything except on Sundays and Wednesday nights. Used to be, even when I was a child, I remember There were enough of us boys on the ball team that went to our church that the coach knew you don't have practice on Wednesday nights because they just won't be there. I mean, you can try. You can tell us we're going to practice, but our parents just wouldn't let us come. Used to be that even during revival, our city knew when our church's revival was, and they didn't schedule anything during our revival time because people were going to be at church on revival meetings. That's how that used to be the norm. But now, if a Christian were to say, well, we can't be there because of church, you know what you'd get asked? Who are you? Because we're not the norm anymore. Go back to the first point and examine yourself. Are you a quiet, tolerant, unknown Christian? The Word of God cannot spread that way. It can't. Not to say that you and I can hinder God's work, but we are His hands and His feet. We are His voice. We are the body of Christ. The world and sinful, whatever you want to call that, sinners, they like to say, be loud and proud. Why can't Christians be loud and proud? Just because we're Christian people, we have to be quiet? Just because we're saved, we have to only do it inside this building? And if we get a little too loud, the neighbors might call it in on us? And I'm not advocating us being against the law or against anything else. But everybody else in the world, every special interest group that Washington cares about besides Christians has a voice. But so many times Christians are just under the radar. We know that the squeaky wheel gets the grease, but we keep ours oiled so well that it just doesn't squeak. Because we don't want to ruffle any feathers. We wouldn't want to turn anybody away. We wouldn't anybody think us get to thinking we're one of those cults or anything. Be loud and proud. Paul, if you read from verse 1 up to where we started tonight, he had already been in this town for 2 years. People were being saved. Miracles were happening. It wasn't that good things weren't already going on. And I say that to say to you, I didn't come here tonight to tell you we're doing it all wrong and we've got to do it all different. But immediately after this one instance, when this evil spirit said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Immediately after that, what Paul was doing began to spread like fire. I didn't come tonight to say we're doing all wrong. In fact, I think we're trying to do it right. But could you imagine what would happen if we would allow ourselves to stop being the unknown? Can you imagine what would happen if we went around town? When we went around, people just knew, there goes a Christian. I'll tell you what happens. Because we put my picture in the paper when I first moved here. Y'all didn't give me any chance. If I wanted to be one of those preachers who was like preacher on weekend and not on the week, y'all put my picture in the paper and send it out to everybody in the whole community. If I try to sin now, they all know who I am. They say, oh, that's that preacher. I don't have a shot. Not that I want to. I'm just trying to get you to smile. But when I go around, I've heard it under breath. Hey, that's the pastor. Shh. You know, or maybe they're telling a dirty joke or somebody's been cussing or something. You know, hey, he's that pastor. You know. Well, it shouldn't just be the pastor. It should be every Christian. When they see you coming, they ought to say, hey, they're a child of God. Let's not be wicked in front of them. And I hope they are. They probably are. Some of you probably had to stand your ground. And folks probably just know to not be a certain way around. And I commend you for that. So I would end tonight by saying, ask yourself before someone has to ask you.
Thank you for listening today. If you have questions about this ministry or would like to know more about becoming a Christian, please contact us. We can be reached online at harpethbaptist.org or by phone at 615-378-1136. Please join us again next week for another Bible sermon from Harpeth Baptist Church.